I will be reading Psalm 1. Again, that's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
All right, thank you, Benjamin. Good evening. It's good to be with you all this evening. I want to just start off by saying thank you again. I know I say it a lot, but I couldn't do what I'm doing at school without y'all, without your support, and I'm very thankful, more than you know. As Benjamin just read, we'll be looking at Psalm 1 this evening. And Psalm 1 is interesting to me because the author and date of this psalm is unknown. And that's not especially rare for any of the psalms, but the question then becomes, why this psalm was placed first in the book if it's not based on the date of the writing? Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 because it serves as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. This psalm emphasizes living your life in a way that pleases God and sets the tone for the rest of the psalms. The psalms which provide wisdom on how to live a good life or a life that pleases God. The physical blessings that God delivers are also discussed in ancient poetry, as many cultures attributed the quality of their life to the happiness of their gods. They believed that when it didn't rain, or the rain god must be angry, or that when they couldn't have children, the goddess of fertility needed more sacrifices. A good life in those days was believed to be directly linked to being in good standing with God, and this belief was true even for followers of Jehovah, which is evident in Psalms and in this chapter. However, today, we understand that God blesses us not only on earth, but more importantly, in heaven. And we also understand that while following God's laws will often help us on earth, it doesn't mean we'll live a pain-free life. So as we go through this psalm, keep in mind that the blessings talked about apply not only physically, but spiritually. This psalm answers some of the most foundational questions that humans have. It tells us what to do with our lives, how to be happy, how to live a good life, and what will happen after we die. Even with all the technological advancements and modern education, these questions still get asked by people from every walk of life. And the answer to these questions starts off in verse 1. Verse 1 opens by saying, "Blessed is the man." But what does this mean? What does it mean to be blessed? The Hebrew word translated here as blessed is pronounced ashar. This word actually doesn't refer to the blessings that God gives. More accurately, it refers to the way that other people describe or talk about an individual who is experiencing physical blessings from God. This word expresses how good it is that someone is experiencing the favor of the Lord. It represents God's blessings on an individual through the eyes of a third party. So this word blessed is describing how good the life of the person discussed in verse 1 really is. And the opening statement could instead be read as, "Good is the life of the man." It's also significant that the psalm refers to the blessed man or person. It doesn't talk about the celebrity or the rich or the famous or the smart. It's talking about me and you. It's talking about regular people. And it tells us how we can live a good life and be looked kindly on by God. So we understand what blessed means and who can live a blessed life, a good life. But what are the requirements for this good life? Verse 1 discusses how a righteous man does not associate with the wicked and their actions. It uses progressive language to show that sin is progressive, or that it happens in steps. If the blessed man was to follow the evil influence of others, he would first walk, then stand, then finally sit in a sinful lifestyle. If you notice the language used here, it's clear that the man is slowing down. He goes from walking to standing, and from standing to sitting. This shows that sin is once again progressive, and the further you fall into it, the more stuck you'll become. Many of the sins that we consider to be big start out with smaller, less noticeable ones. Adultery often starts with dishonesty and lust. Stealing can come from coveting. One more episode on Netflix can lead to you forgetting your responsibilities and becoming lazy. One drink can turn into drunkenness, and so on. The blessed man, the one with the good life that others recognize as good, doesn't even begin by walking in the path of these sins. By not starting and by not trying to walk the line of what is and isn't allowed, he never has to worry about the natural progression that follows many sins or becoming stuck in it. The blessed man also knows how to discern the path of sinners and the counsel of the ungodly. To know that something isn't sinful and that it isn't good for you takes a certain amount of maturity and discernment. The blessed man is able to discern the motivations behind those who are around him. Have you ever had a friend or someone you dated that seemed like a good person at the time, but you found out that they were the opposite down the road? Someone that you thought was a positive influence on your life, but really had ulterior motives. The blessed man, the one who lives a good life, is careful to avoid these types of people. He surrounds himself with the counsel of righteous people that lead him closer to God and not away from him. The blessed man also doesn't stand in the path of sinners. You've heard 1,000 sermons or lectures about taking the high road or the road less traveled. You've seen the images where there's two paths, and it's which one are you going to choose? This is something that you hear as a Christian a lot, but it's way easier said than done. We as humans like to go the same way as everyone else. We like to go with the flow of traffic and fit in. I don't know if you've seen them, but there's videos where someone will be driving down the highway and there's a huge queue of people. There's hundreds of cars in an exit lane or in the right lane, and they get to the end and there's just a car sitting there that's broken down, it's not working, they're not moving, whatever. And all these people, they get in this line and they think that they're getting off at the exit, and they'll sit there for hours just for no reason. Sometimes we just like to fall in line. We like to go where everyone else is going and do what everyone else is doing. All of the cars that got into that line without even knowing what they were signing up for, they started a path to a destination that they didn't know the truth about. Isn't that what we do sometimes? The right and wrong path aren't clearly marked all of the time. There's no big exit signs on the highway that say, keep left if you're evil and exit right if you're righteous. We do ourselves a disservice by thinking that the right path is just an easy little exit off to the side, and we can just leisurely choose which road we'll take. Sometimes the right and wrong way isn't even a fork in the road. It's not as easy of a decision as right or left. Doing the right thing could be like going against the grain. It could be turning around and going the wrong way down a busy highway. The world is lining up for a path that they don't even know the full truth about. They're not informed and don't know what's at the end of the line. But the blessed man isn't afraid to take the right path, whether that means hitting the exit or if it means going directly against everything that everyone around you is doing and going the opposite direction. Moving on to verse 2, the psalmist says that the blessed man puts his delight into the law of the Lord. This word law simply means God's instructions. So the man who lives a good life takes pleasure in and values the instruction that God has given him. One of the best things about the Psalms is that they're not rocket science to figure out. The message is clear here, and it's to read and know the word that God has given you. You can't delight in something that someone else tells you a little bit about on Sundays. No one would claim to delight in a hobby that someone else does for them or that they don't partake in. If you want to be blessed, if you want your life to be good, then you have to delight in and give time to the instruction that God has given you. Verse 2 goes on to say that on his law he meditates day and night. So this blessed man delights in the instruction, and on the instruction he meditates. You meditate on what you delight in. I just got back from going to the beach with my friends a couple weeks ago. I delight in the beach. I love it. The sand, the water, the whole atmosphere. If you know, you know. And if you know, then you can relate. I have meditated on or spent time thinking about the beach a ton since I got back. I think about how much I miss it, how much fun I had, and when I'll be able to go back. When you really care about something, when you really delight in it, you spend time thinking about it. This can be true of positive things as well as negative things. You can spend unhealthy amount of time meditating on negative things that have happened to you, This psalm, however, shows that it is healthier to meditate on the things that you delight in, on the things that bring you joy and lift you up instead of tearing you down. You will meditate on something, so make sure that you are meditating on positive things and not negative ones. That's what the blessed man is doing in verse 2. He cares about the word of the Lord, and he thinks about it wherever he is and whatever he's doing. Day and night, throughout his life, he focuses on God's instructions because he cares about it so much. Do you meditate on God's word? How many times a day do you think about it? And how does it change how you act? The blessed man, the one who lives a good life, he focuses on it day and night. It's a lot easier to think about something for that much time if you care a lot about it, or if you delight in it. So the lesson from this verse is for you to come to love God's word, to delight in it, so that meditating on it will come as natural to you as thinking about your hobbies or something you love, like the beach, and so that you can avoid focusing on those things that bring you down. Next, in verse 3, the blessed man is illustrated using a tree, which is planted by a stream. The fact that this tree is planted is notable because in verse 1, the man is becoming stuck in sin or planted in place by it. The blessed man plants himself near things that are beneficial to him, like a stream, and not in the counsel of the wicked. The place where you're planted, the place where you spend the time, the place you root yourself, has a direct impact on the kind of person you are and how blessed by God you will be. This verse ties in with verse 1, echoing the warning for us to be careful of who we spend our time with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Even though these two verses were written thousands of years apart, they share the same basic truth. The kind of people you surround yourself with and allow yourself to be influenced by are a direct reflection of what you will become. Verse 3 goes on to describe the success that the blessed man has when he follows God. He will yield fruit, his leaf will not wither, and he will prosper. All of the language used here points towards health and life. A healthy living tree is the only kind that produces fruit and have leaves that don't die. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin, sitting in the way of the wicked, being planted around evil influences, leads to death. But the blessed man, the one who follows God, will receive life. The Garden of Eden is a clear parallel here. Adam and Eve had a world with no sin, a world where they could not only live forever, but be happy and healthy forever. However, when they sinned, they brought sin, suffering, and death into the world. They were no longer as blessed as they had been before deciding to sin. When we choose to follow God, we receive the hope of eternal life and are freed from the death that sin brings. This verse doesn't mean that you'll live a completely happy or healthy life if you follow God, but the blessed man will receive his reward from God in eternity. The end of verse 3 describes this idea as success, which links back to the blessed man or the good life from verse 1. In other words, the wisdom of God leads to a successful and good life. In verse 4, the opposite of the blessed man is discussed. The wicked are described as being like chaff that is blown away by the wind. The blessed man is righteous, is firmly planted, full of life, and produces good fruit. The wicked man, on the other hand, is an empty husk of wheat, dead, and can be blown wherever the wind takes him. He is the opposite of everything that is good and admirable about the blessed man. His wickedness leads to him being compared to a worthless husk that is blown here and there with no clear direction. He doesn't produce valuable fruit, and he isn't described with the light and life that the tree is. The wicked man is a sad shell of what he could be if he lived his life like the blessed man. The wicked man isn't planted in anything good. He doesn't have strong roots. He just goes with the flow. He goes where the wind takes him, and that gets him into trouble. It's important to be rooted and to know what roots you and where, so that you can't be blown into trouble by outside influences like the wind. Know who you are, whose you are, and remember it when distractions come to pull you away. Verse 5 says that the wicked will not stand in judgment. If you remember in verse 1, part of the natural progression of sin was standing in the path of sin. Now, however, those same sinners are unable to stand because of the judgment they're facing. When God brings justice, the wicked are incapable of standing and defying God any longer. Sinners also can't stand in the assembly of righteousness. When judgment day comes, there's no switching sides. No one's going to sneak into heaven or slip past God's judgment. There are more stories than I can count of people that have been sentenced to punishments for crimes that they are later proved innocent of. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect judges, but God is the perfect judge. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and he will never falsely accuse or misjudge someone. Verse 6 discusses this more. It says that God knows the way of the righteous. God knows how the blessed man should act, and he knows everything that the wicked do, in secret or in public. There's a big debate in the church and across many denominations about who is and isn't getting into heaven. Some claim that only their denomination is getting into heaven, while others argue that anyone who trusts God will be saved. Christians love to debate about who has and who doesn't have a ticket into heaven, but at the end of the day, we don't know. I actually think it's comforting that we don't know, because we don't have to worry about it. God is the perfect judge, and if someone who has different beliefs than you or someone with more sin than you should be in heaven, then they will be. I think this verse and the one before it shows that Christians should stop fighting about who does and doesn't get into heaven, and they should worry more about if they are standing in the path of the sinners or of the righteous. Verse 6 says that God knows the way of the righteous, and verse 5 says that there will be no sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So what does this lesson mean for you? The beauty of the Psalms is that the application is in the text and that it applies to everyone. Even though the psalm was written by an unknown author on an unknown date, we know that it was inspired by the creator of this world and the creator of all of us. In Psalm 1, God gives us the secret on how to live a good life and how to avoid the ways of the wicked. He lays out two clear options and then leaves it up to you to decide where you will go. There are only two options presented in the psalm. There's no pretty good, there's no good enough, and there's no borderline Christians. There are the righteous or the wicked, and it is clear that God knows who is who. So I ask you this evening, which path are you standing in? Are you standing in the path of the wicked? Are you like the chaff that gets blown by the wind to whatever feels good to you? Do you struggle with sin? Are you tempted to start walking in the path of sin and to commit the small sins? Are you already set and rooted in sin and need help getting out? Do you want to make sure that you are in the assembly of the righteous and that you will have eternal life? Do you want to be like the blessed man and live a good life? If you are any of those things, then you are invited to come forward this evening for prayers, for the counsel of the righteous, or to become a Christian. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.